Morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Let me add, in addition to what Sherry said, another house cleaning item. Several months ago, I got a call over at the seminary in my office from a guy with Lifeway who specifically works with Explore the Bible, the curriculum that we use in this class. And so anyway, he said, I'd like to come and bring some free materials to the guys at in your classes. And, you know, if you could give me 5 to 7 minutes, you know, if you have guys that are pastoring, we're trying to encourage folks to use our literature. I said, sure, no problem. He said, are you familiar with Explore the Bible? I said, well, pretty much. I teach it every week. He said, oh, where do you teach? I said, well, I teach a class at First Baptist Dallas. And the long and short of it is the guy came to campus and we had a great time there. Anyway, about 2 months ago, he called me and he said, look, there's something we're working on. I'll get back to you, but we like to do stories for our website and for publication on classes or groups that are using Explore the Bible and those who teach them. You know, we'd like to, you know, I'd like to talk to you about coming and maybe doing a story on your class and doing a story on your what you think about Explore the Bible. I said, sure. And you know, when I said sure and I hung up the phone, I thought, yeah, that's great. I'll never hear from the guy again. Well, I've heard from him again. And the film crew will be here on September the 11th. So you're going to be, there will be people from Explore the Bible, and they're doing a story on our class. And so I said, you're welcome. It's the greatest bunch of people on the planet. But all kidding aside, and I'm not kidding, but the Explore the Bible material, these quarterlies and the material, I think do a really solid job. Now, I don't always stick with everything in the quarterly, but I try to follow the text for the week, and I think they provide some pretty helpful materials. And so I don't have any problem saying, hey, this is pretty good stuff. So I just want to give you a heads up. Put on your brightest tie, men, and ladies, you know, you want to be really looking smooth on Sunday, September the 11th. No, you guys look great every week, but I did feel like that you deserved a what's up or heads up. So if you happen to see a guy with a video pack on September the 11th, they're doing a story on you. All right. Well, let's look at our story today. It's 1 Samuel chapter 26. I read an interesting story this week. I love Civil War history. Leonidas Polk was a Confederate general, and apparently he was in the thick of a skirmish one evening, and his men were receiving fire from what he thought was a selection, an embedding of fellow Confederate soldiers. So he hops on his horse and he runs up. And he gets right into the face of the commanding officer for this other regiment that he thinks is Confederate. And he says, tell me your name. And the guy says, I'm Colonel so-and-so of the Indiana Regiment. And he suddenly realizes what he's done. He is in the presence of a Union officer. And he's thinking, how am I going to get out of this? And as the story goes, the officer, the Union officer said, I insist that you tell me your name. And he decided, I'm going to have to bluff this. And so he said something like, I'll tell you my name soon enough. And he takes off. Well, he couldn't gallop out of there. He had to look like he was in charge. And so he rode slowly. And as he went down the enemy lines, he was screaming at him, put your guns down, put your guns down, you know. Well, he gets back to his men, and they say, what happened? And he says, I have surveyed the opposition. I have surveyed the outside party, and I have determined that they are the enemy, and you may get up and attack now. You hear a story like that, and you think about the audacity, the bravado, the whatever of a guy that would do that. Well, today we're going to look at the audacity of a guy named David, except he's not defensive, he's not uptight in the least, at least the text doesn't indicate he was. He's going forth with great confidence in God, and he steps out boldly to check out what's going on in the camp of Saul and Abner. Now, as a background to today's lesson, you'll remember that Saul has sought the life of David. And we've talked about in past weeks that 1 Samuel is the record of how Saul is going down and David is going up. The rise of David, the demise of Saul. The Spirit of God rushes on David. The Spirit of God departs from Saul. A harmful spirit comes on Saul. And so we've seen that. And last week, we looked at the story of Nabal, and we looked at the tendency that we have to take matters into our own hands. Remember how Abigail wisely appeals to and pleads with David. Look, I know my husband's a fool, but don't wipe him out. Don't do something you'll regret. And we talked about the importance of restraint. Well, now we're going to see David's restraint yet again. You know, he's had repeated opportunities to exterminate Saul, and he has refused to pull that trigger. Well, you're going to see that again today. So that's what we're looking at. This is the last recorded encounter in Scripture between David and Saul. After what we see today, they go their separate ways, and that's it. Now, to properly understand, I think, this text today in the best possible way, I want you to understand that after four or five introductory verses, we have three sections. And within those three sections, we have four what I'll call David speeches. And the words that come out of David's mouth really carry the theological baggage or the theological freight of this whole chapter. And so it's going to be important for us to notice, and I'll call attention to this later. First, the repetition of the word spear. You're going to see the idea of Saul's spear as being prominent. Not just a weapon, it was a symbol of authority and power that was connected to Saul. Another thing you'll want to notice, by the way, the word spear in some form is used six times in this chapter. The other thing you'll want to notice that at least four times in this text, you have David making reference to the fact that he refuses to stretch out a hand against the Lord's anointed. That is, David was convinced the Lord could take care of Saul, and it was not his job, it was not his responsibility to try to take matters into his own hands. Which connects to what we talked about last week, doesn't it? It is our natural tendency to try to take matters into our own hands. Now, let me clarify, I said it last week, I'll say it again today. I don't think this chapter, or for that matter, any chapter of Scripture, commends to you or to me passive Christian living. That is, we just kind of sit in a chair and think, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to step out in faith. The Lord's just going to have to zap me. Well, I don't advocate that. On the other hand, I would argue that that is not the problem with most of us. The problem with yours truly and most of us in this room is that too often we want to get out there and take matters into our own hands and to do things our way, and in many cases, to the neglect of what God wants and what God's Word clearly says. So I'm operating with that mindset today. Okay, the great thing about 1 Samuel 26, it's really a continuation of what's going on in chapter 25. The Lord is restraining, holding David back, and at the same time, the Lord is also reinforcing this idea, David, you are my man. You are my man. You're the anointed one. You're the guy that I've chosen. You're a man after my own heart. Now, you guys know as well as I, it's one thing to receive verbal assurance. It's one thing to be assured through the actions or words of others, right, that they're behind you. It's one thing to hear those words. It's altogether another thing to really feel at the core of who you are assured. And I just love the fact that in the midst of all that's happening with David, bizarre things going on here, that in the middle of all of it, the Lord at strategic times gives David strong encouragement. Now, let me say this, hear me clearly. I don't want you to equate yourself with, and I don't want to equate myself with David. I was never destined to be king over a theocracy. I am not, and you are not. We were never called to be leaders in the line that ultimately gets to Christ. Okay, I get that. But what I want you to focus on in chapter 26, David is different from us, but David's God is the same God, okay? And I think the Lord frequently encourages his children along the way, especially when they're baffled, especially when they don't understand what's going on. And I think most of us have been there at some point in our lives. Lord, we know you're good, we know you're just, we know you're sovereign, we know you're true, but your ways pretty much baffle us right now. You ever been there? Well, think about David. It's been revealed to him that he is the Lord's anointed. But look what's going on. Look what he's having to endure. The king, the preceding king, is trying to wipe him out and destroy him. You know, I can't put myself in David's sandals entirely, but I'm pretty confident that David had to spend a little bit of time at least scratching his head thinking, what's going on here? And I want you to see God's assurance. All right, let's set the scene. Chapter 26, the first five verses. We'll move quickly. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah. And one commentator says the Ziphites again, because if you look back to chapter 23, we've seen them before. And it seems like they are always around at strategic times to say to Saul, hey, Saul, by the way, we heard David is over here. You know, it's almost like they're little instigators behind the scenes, and that's what they're doing. They came to Saul at Gibeah saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So the Ziphites, again, they are the informants for Saul. And they say, hey, we've got, our information is telling us that this is where David is. And notice that Saul is ever the stalker. So Saul arose, verse 2, and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Okay, get this. Saul is seeking out one man, and in order to seek out that one man, he takes 3,000 crack troops, including his right-hand guy, Abner, that we'll hear more about in a moment. I'd say Saul is pretty serious, wouldn't you? And Saul, verse 3, encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. Well, I'm no great geographical consultant here, but apparently David was ahead of the game. Perhaps he was on higher ground. Because look at what the text says. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness, David sent out spies, verse 4, and learned that indeed Saul had come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. So here's the story. You've got the Ziphites coming to Saul saying, hey, we've got information. He's in the area. And Saul is rubbing his hands together. He gets 3,000 crack troops together. Let's roll. In the meantime, David is gathering information. He scouts the layout of the Israelite camp. He's apparently tracking their movements from higher ground or from a better physical vantage point. And now David knows exactly where Saul's camp is. Not only does he know where Saul's camp is, he knows exactly where Saul is in the midst of that camp. And so that's the setup. Now notice in verses 6 through 12, David's what I'll call informed restraint. His informed restraint. Verse 6, David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? Wow, what an invitation. David is saying to these two guys, look, I know where Saul is. I know where his men are camped. I know exactly where he is. Who's going to go down with me into the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. We don't know how Ahimelech responded, but we do know Abishai, he's in. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear, there it is, again, the symbol of power, the symbol of authority, his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. So there's David's invitation. Now, the significance of the spear, I've already touched on it, the symbol of authority that it was, and I think the biblical author includes it here for a lot of reasons, but what an ironic thing. Here is Saul, the king of Israel, the spear representing his authority and power. He's trying to use that spear to kill David, but in God's sovereignty, the Lord has put David in a position where if he so chooses to, he can take Saul's symbol of authority and use it to put Saul to death. Interesting, isn't it? Well, in fact, that's exactly what Abishai wants to do. I mean, it could be that Abishai thinks, I'm in for this. I'm ready to go. I want to be a part of this because, you know, it's an opportunity I can nail in one fell swoop. The king with his own spear. Look at the text. Let's pick it up. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. Verse 7, there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. You see Abishai's interpretation? Oh, wow, king. Oh, wow, David, this is too good. I mean, this is too good. Here we are. We are undetected, unnoticed. We are right here. He is in our hands. God has given the murderous Saul. Let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice. That's his way of saying, hey, let me take him right now. I will not miss. Very clear. Now look at David's response. Verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? The first of four times in this text that you have the exact statement or a similar statement in the Hebrew. Who can put out his hand? Who can do violence? Who can do violence? Who can attack? Who can physically assault the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? So that's David's response. But I want you to look at it. Here we go. I'll plug this in when I run out, or I might just yell real loud. Well, anyway, look at what's going on here. Abishai says, hey, David, I can nail him and I will not miss. David says, by no means, by no means. I don't want to bear the burden of having put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And I don't want to be in a situation where I'm guilty before the Lord. Now look at David's explanation. Verse 10, David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. Now, that word strike is interesting. In Hebrew, it's the verb negap. And if you look at chapter 25, when Nabal dies, chapter 25, 38, the Bible says that God strikes Nabal dead. Same verb used here. It could be that you see here David's matured restraint. He's thinking about what happened with Nabal. The Lord held him back when dealing with a fool, and now the Lord is going to hold him back in dealing with an oppressor in the person of Saul. Notice what David does. As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Do you know what David's doing here? He's saying, Lord, look, That's not my call. The Lord could strike him dead just like he did Nabal. The Lord could let him live and he could be killed in the middle of the battle. But you know, that's not my territory. That's not my turf. The Lord hasn't given me the assignment of exterminating, getting rid of the king. His future's in the Lord's hands. And I'll leave it at that. That's his mentality. That's David's response. Now, look at what happens moving on. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. Okay? Here's his weapon and his canteen, so to speak. Why does David instruct that it should be kept? Well, as we're going to see, that spear and that water jug will be the proof that David was actually there in the camp. And that'll come in very handy in just a little bit as David has a confrontation with Abner and also with Saul. So it's a fascinating thing. It proves that David was actually there. Verse 12, David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. Okay? Now, to this point in the text, the narrator does not tell us how on earth, and you're probably wondering, how is it that David and Abishai can go into the camp of the army of Israel, 3,000 crack troops, the general of the army sleeping at David's side in Abner? How does that happen? Well, we get our answer, the last part of verse 12. In chapter 25. And it's positioned here because the biblical author wants us to not miss it. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. There it is, the Lord at work. How could they have unhindered access? How could they do it? 3,000 crack troops. Abner, how? Well, the fact is, God made Saul, God made Abner, God made the armies of Israel helpless. Helpless. And so, this sets up a picture of the Lord's protective enablement, doesn't it? The Lord's hand was on David and the Lord protected him. And the Lord was going to accomplish his purposes in David's life. Now, hear me when I say, just because you're doing the Lord's will doesn't mean that you'll never be nicked, you'll never be hit, you'll never have the scars of battle. But I'll tell you what it does mean. As long as you are fulfilling and carrying out God's purpose, he's got your back. You're not going down. And that's what happened with David. Now look at the conversation with Abner, which shows the enabling, protecting power of God. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you've done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you've not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the jar of water that was at his head." You see the irony and the satire going on here? David's saying to Abner, he's yelling. He gets a good distance away, a safe distance away, and he yells, and Abner doesn't know who it is. And he says, "Who's yelling at the king's army?" And David says, "You're a pretty pitiful excuse for a bodyguard. You're supposed to be the king's right-hand man. You got 3,000 crack troops, but yet you've had destroyers come in and you didn't even know they were there.
You ought to be court-martialed. You ought to be executed. What kind of bodyguard are you? And then there's the jar and the spear, which show that he's definitely been in the camp, and Abner knew it. So a bit of satire, a bit of irony going on there. The Lord is at work. And then look at verse 16. This thing you've done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you've not kept watch over your Lord and the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. Verse 17, Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my Lord, O king." Well, we'll stop there. What you have here is the disarming of Saul. His symbol of power, his spear, has been pilfered effortlessly. And I think the lesson for us is we can be fearful of human beings. There are things you fear, there are people you fear, but the point is that God is sovereign over all of these people, governments, individuals, and he can remove the threat that they pose effortlessly and momentarily. He did it for David. He does it for his people today. Now, look at David's distress and David's determination in verses 17 through 25. Notice with me how Saul is going to give David what I call the, quote, "my son," end quote, treatment. "Ah, David, my son, settle down here. Everything's going to be okay." Look at it. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my Lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands?" Notice that David doesn't pay much attention to the words of Saul. And there's wisdom in that because David hasn't made Saul his enemy, but Saul has made himself an enemy of David by relentlessly pursuing him, hasn't he? And there's a lot of wisdom here. I hear well-meaning Christians say, "Oh, we just need to trust the Lord, and we just just hand over the kitchen sink and make up quickly." Well, we ought to love peace, but I want you to notice what David does. He doesn't disrespect Saul, but he does understand that Saul is the enemy. And he doesn't focus on the "my son" treatment. Instead, he focuses on the big issue. And what's the big issue? Verse 18 and following. It's the injustice of Saul relentlessly pursuing him. Now, listen to the text. Look at David's distress about this injustice. And he said, "Why does the Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands?" And then notice the next thing. I love one commentator says, David would never have been content with the private religious expressions. You know, get alone in a cave with his Bible study books and his Hebrew Bible. David longed to be with God's people in God's house. Now, don't misunderstand, David knew that God was not geographically limited, that God could do anything, God could be anywhere. But I'm telling you, David understood that God's promises to his people were tied up in the physical land, that inheritance and that heritage. And if we had the time today, we could talk about that and how God is not through with Israel. And that land is precious. It was precious then. It is precious now. David felt that he was unjustly being cut off from the ordinances of worship in Israel. You'll notice he doesn't say, "Well, I'm unjustly being cut off and it's causing me to lose a couple $100,000 a year." What's David concerned with? He's saying, "Hey, you're treating me as an enemy. It's as if you and your men are saying, go serve other gods. You're trying to cut me off from the worship of my God with my people." And David is distressed about it. Look at it. Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it's the Lord who has stirred you up against me, you see David's humility. Hey, if there's something I'm missing, and the Lord is stirring you up to bring me to account for wrong, then I'm ready to make it right. But if it is men, the greater possibility, and Saul's own deranged activities, if it's men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have to share in the heritage, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go, serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. That's kind of a colloquialism in Hebrew. It'd be kind of like our saying, you've brought out an AK-47 with which to shoot a mosquito. That makes sense? That's the idea. I mean, Saul, this is a drastic state and case of overkill, man. But notice that David, in the midst of all this, values the ordinances of public worship. Then I love what happens next. Verse 21, then Saul said, I've sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I've acted foolishly, and I've made a great mistake. Is Saul sincere here? I hope he is. I hope he is. The writer is not concerned here to tell you whether Saul's sincere or not. That's not even the issue, whether he's sincere or not. Notice what David does. Again, he's not focused on Saul's words. And David answered and said, here's the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. Some have said, well, that was pretty abrupt on the part of David. No, it was pretty wise on the part of David. Pretty wise on the part of David. Save your breath, Saul, and save your promises. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to attack you. I will leave you in the Lord's hand. But I'll tell you what, Saul, I am resolutely determined that I'll put all my hope in Yahweh. Look at it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And then look at verse 24. I think it's the linchpin of this whole thing. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious. And you'd almost expect David to say, so may my life be precious in your sight, Saul, today. Let's make up and let's be buddies. But would you look at what he says? Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may you deliver me out of all tribulation. Saul, I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to treat you in such a way that I'm mindful that the Lord is over you and over me and over all. And Saul, my ultimate confidence is not in your words or your promises. Saul, my ultimate confidence is in the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. You see, David is saying here, Saul, let's skip the niceties here. You do your thing, but I'm not returning to you. It's not going to be business as usual. I'm going to go my way, and you're going to go yours. And I'm going my way, not with confidence in you, but with confidence in the living God. That is my determination. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Wow. Well, let's tie it all together this morning. If I could summarize it in one sentence, this is the message, I think, of chapter 25. Because God is in charge even when his ways baffle you, and they frequently will. prioritize obedience to his will and the opportunity to gather with his people and worship. Now, this text is teaching us that God's ways, you know, they're higher than our ways, Isaiah chapter 55. I'm not going to always understand why God allows this or why God doesn't do this or plan A, plan B, or whatever. But you know what? It's not your job and it's not my primary job to explain and understand all the ways of God. I mean, that's a futile work, right? If I could understand and explain all of God's ways, he wouldn't be the great God that he is. So what do I do when I don't understand his ways? I do like David does. I do the next thing. I obey the revealed will of God. David says, I don't know what the Lord's going to do exactly with Saul. And I don't know all the timing of what he's going to do with me. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know it is not God's will for me to lay a hand on his anointed king. You see, the problem with a lot of us, and I'm preaching to myself today, we get baffled by God's ways, and we want more of the heavenly computer printout, but the fact is, we're not walking in obedience with what we know to be the clear, revealed will of God. Amy Carmichael, the British missionary to India, who had a great influence on Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, the missionary, in her writings, Elizabeth Elliot would frequently write to young mothers, grandmothers, and she'd say and write this simple message, do the next thing. Well, I don't understand what God's doing. Do the next thing. What does obedience look like for you? Do the next thing. Does God want you to spend time in his word? Yep. Does God want you to pray for other people? Yep. Does God want you to faithfully attend the local church? Yes. Does God want you to be involved in small group Bible study? Yes. Does God want you to wisely handle whatever financial resources he puts in your hands? Yes. Then do those things. Do those things. And I think that's one of the powerful lessons of this text. This side of heaven, I'm not going to understand all of God's ways. Well, do I just live my life on hold? No. I obey the Lord and walk in the light that he's given me. To put it another way, I may not understand all of his ways, but he has revealed his will to me in his word. And that's why I need to be a student of it. The best place to leave a matter is in the Lord's hands. Here's a text that says, ruminate, meditate, cogitate on the sufficiency and the adequacy of God. Lord, you protected David. Lord, you've taken care of your people down through the generations. And you can take care of my situation right now. You know it. You know me. And you care about me. Treasure the privilege of biblical community. Is the Sunburst class important? You better believe it's important. Not so much because you're here or I'm here. The Sunburst class is important because God's important and God has commanded his people to gather around his word. And so if you were to ask me, why is the Sunburst class important? I'd say the Sunburst class is important because what happens here honors the Lord. It is a platform for people to obey specific and clear commands from the Lord. That is, to come under the word, to fellowship around the word, and to love each other. And so I say we treasure that. And I want to ask you and challenge you, challenge myself, let's make a renewed commitment to treasuring the great privilege we have to gather in this place week by week and to open up God's word together. Well, explore the issue of your ultimate hope. I can't get away from this. David essentially said to the most powerful man on the earth at that time, look, say whatever you want to say. Make all the statements you want to, Saul. But I'm out of here. My ultimate confidence is not in you or your promises. My ultimate confidence is in the Lord
who's never broken a promise. So here's a lesson that says explore, explore, explore the location of your ultimate hope. And if it's not in the Lord, if it's in any human being, then it's misplaced. Because the bottom line is, we're all pretty weak and pitiful, aren't we? You are, and I am. But we have a God who is altogether sufficient and adequate in every situation. It really is, isn't it, a story of a spear and a sparing. That spear is prominent, and it reminds us that the ultimate authority belongs to the Lord. And that when we walk in God's ways, we can trust Him to do what only He can do, knowing all the facts and having all the resources at His disposal to deal with our circumstances. That's a good word. That's a picture that we need today. And of course, I can't help but looking forward from this text. And you see this, I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, the Lord, literally the Lord's Christ. But what an ironic, ultimately ironic twist that the Bible says ultimately that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, that God's anointed Son hung on a cross and died for our sins. And the Bible says God did not spare Him, but freely gave Him up for us all. This Christ, this Jesus, the fulfillment of every promise made to David. So in the midst of my baffling existence, when I wonder, Lord, the more I try to follow You, the more I feel like the dogs are hounding me. Lord, this makes no sense. All I've got to do is look at the fact that God did not spare His one and only Son, but He freely gave Him up to be my sin bearer. You know, I think about what our culture needs today. What do people need to hear? That's what they need to hear. God didn't spare His one and only Son, but He gave Him for all who will believe. No message more important than that for us to communicate. So let's communicate it. Let's do the next thing for the glory of God. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for my friends, and thank You for this recorded meeting between David and Saul and how instructive it is for us. Father, I pray that our hope will ultimately be not in human systems or in human beings, but our hope will be in You. And Father, I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would empower us to exercise that informed restraint that David exercised. We thank You that You're in charge, and I pray that You'll empower us this week to do the next thing for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.